to talk again about spiritual disciplines. We've been talking about spiritual disciplines over the weeks, and as we do that today, I want to remind you what spiritual disciplines are. As we've said, I'm not going to tell you a scripture because we're going to bounce around a lot today. So a little bit different in that. We don't have a main scripture. We're bouncing around a lot. Hopefully, if you receive them, there are kind of what we're calling sermon resources. All of the scriptures that I'm using today are on that, so you can take them home and look them up. If not, if you don't have that, there should be some out on the Connection Center table. So as we've said, we live in a world that is often very shallow, and a world that offers countless opportunities to acquire more, to experience more, to stay constantly occupied with things. Yet we see clearly in our culture that none of those things are ever enough, and this leaves people feeling empty, weary, and unfulfilled. Now, spiritual disciplines, then, are meant to train us to narrow the focus of our living so that we can find greater depth in a world that is shallow, moving beyond the shallow patterns and distractions that so many people in this world get caught up in. Now, ultimately, we must understand that spiritual disciplines in themselves are meant to place us in a position where we can see God more clearly and know Him more deeply. That is the point of spiritual disciplines. What we often discover is that the pursuits and pleasures that we find here in this world, while not necessarily wrong in themselves, those things can dull our spiritual senses when we pursue the things of this world, the pleasures of this world, or the things, the opportunities that we have. When we pursue them relentlessly, without restraint, those things begin to dull our senses. Spiritual disciplines, then, are meant to help keep our spiritual senses sharp, positioning us to encounter God more fully, and then to cultivate within us a spirit that reflects the culture of heaven. This is ultimately the goal. Now, that's not the world's goal for you. The world's goal for you is not that you would reflect the culture of heaven, but that you would reflect the culture of the world. So everything around you on a daily basis is pulling for your attention or pushing for your attention or trying to get you to reflect the culture of this world more and more. And God's intentions are for you to reflect the culture of heaven. Spiritual disciplines are what keeps us sharp and focused on the pursuit of that, reflecting the culture of heaven. And we talked about many spiritual disciplines over the weeks. Today we're going to talk about the spiritual discipline of submission. A man named Martin Luther, he was in the 1500s, beginning of the 1500s, he was an early church reformer. Martin Luther said this. He said, "A Christian man is the most free lord of all and subject to none. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone." Understand what he's saying here, this kind of paradox of Christian living. He's saying a Christian man is the most free lord of all. Now, he's not using lord in the sense of God. Understand, again, this is the 1500s. They talk different than we do. He said, "A Christian man is the most free lord of all, subject to none." But he also said, "A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone." And again, that is the paradox of Christian living. We'll look at that for a moment. Try to understand what he's saying there. A Christian man is the most free lord of all and subject to none. You see, this is what the Word of God tells us that Jesus came to do in you, was to set you free, to make you free. First of all, that we would be free from the labor of trying to gain salvation or to be good enough for a God to accept us. You understand what the world that they lived in this moment when Jesus came was full of this idolatrous worship where people would strive and labor to try to gain the attention of whatever God they served, to try to gain something from this God. But Jesus came with this message of this free grace that would be offered to you, this free salvation. Ephesians 2 says it this way, starting in verse 8. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, what that means is that you are set free from this life of perpetual labor and striving to please a God, to try to gain favor with Him, to try to gain His attention so that He might just give you something. See, salvation of Jesus is different. It's free. And in that, he sets you free, again, from works-based service to a God in hopes that he might give you something. Salvation is freely given by the grace of God and Jesus. It is not dependent on our labor to be good enough to earn salvation. It is based on the merit of Jesus alone. Salvation is based on the merit of Jesus alone. In this, then, our salvation is dependent simply on Jesus, not the authority of any man, religious institution, religious ceremony, or our observance of any religious law. It is simply based on our trust in Jesus, making him our Savior. Galatians 5:1 says this. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Jesus' intention in you, the work that he accomplished on the cross, his death and resurrection, was meant to set you free. And understand then, the Word of God tells us that no human being can in any way hinder the freedom that I have in my spirit and my standing in Jesus. No human being, no demon in hell. There is nothing that can change your standing before God in Jesus. Romans chapter 8, starting verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? And then verse 38, he says, I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither present nor future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else at all of creation will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, you are free in Jesus, in that no other human being, no power of hell, no authority in this earth can do anything to change your standing before God in Jesus. If you trust in him as your Savior, if you are following him as a disciple, you are free from every other human being on the face of this earth. Every other power, every other organization, every government system, you are free before God in all of those things. They have no power whatsoever over you. And in that, Martin Luther is quite right. He says again, a Christian man is the most free lord of all and subject to none. But you see, here's the paradox again. He goes on. He says, but a Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. So in one sense, I'm subject to no one in that nobody can change my standing before the Lord. But in another sense, when I am in Jesus, I have made myself subject to everyone. Understand what we see here in the pattern of Jesus living. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Meaning he didn't use his position to his own advantage for himself. It goes on, it says, rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Romans 13:8 says this. It says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And you see in this, the Word of God says exactly what Martin Luther is saying. That you are totally and completely free in Jesus. But the love that Jesus has expressed to you has bound you then to become a servant to every human. Faith liberates us, makes us completely free in Jesus, but love binds us then in service to others. You see, here's the point. You and I in Jesus are the most free creatures in all of creation. There is nothing, no other creature that is more free than you and I in Jesus. God has created us for this purpose, to be free and to rule with him. Now, we're not going to get into all that today, but that is the point of your life, is to be free and to rule all of God's good creation under him. That is what you and I were created for. And you see, that freedom is what Christ died to establish within us. But you see, what humans fail generally to understand is that freedom that we are all searching for actually exists. It exists and is found not in the elevation of self, but in self-denial, in a life of service to others. That is where you will actually find freedom. And you see, this type of life, self-denial and service, is not possible. It is not possible to live a life that denies self. In a life of service, as Jesus modeled, it is not possible to live that life without developing the discipline of submission, first to God and then to each other. It's impossible to live that way without the discipline of submission. Now, the question then, first of all, is what does submission mean? The Greek word in the New Testament generally used for submit simply means to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, to put in subjection, to arrange under, or to subordinate or put in subjection. And this word is used consistently throughout the New Testament, this idea of arranging yourself under or subordinating yourself under something else. Why is this such a significant theme in God's word? Because human nature is to assert self. Every human is bent towards that, to assert self, to pursue the elevation of self over other humans and even God himself. You see, in America especially, we have developed this extreme sense of individualism that often steps outside the principles of God's word. You see, we enjoy freedoms that most people on this earth don't. And there is nothing wrong with that. I am not telling you that our freedom is wrong. The freedom that we enjoy in our country is an incredible gift. There are many that have sacrificed greatly so that we could experience the freedoms that we enjoy today. You see, the problem comes in when the sinful human condition causes us to take that freedom that is such a good thing and to push it beyond the boundaries that are established by God's word. You see, what I mean is this. For many people, freedom has become, I will do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, and nobody will tell me otherwise. That is what freedom means for a lot of people. That is not freedom. You see, freedom has to exist under certain constraints. It has to. I've kind of illustrated it this way before many times, but before I came here, I was a worship pastor, and music was my life. I played in church. I played in bands outside of church, and it was a constant thing that I did, playing music with people all over the place. And for me, there was nothing that made you feel more free than playing in a band with people that were really, really good musicians, and you didn't have to tell them what to do. Everybody just kind of came together. And they did their thing. And, you know, you had instruments that are kind of playing the foundation of the song. Then you have, for instance, we had a girl that played violin with us, and she would play more artistic elements over the songs. And she would improvise those things, meaning she would just make it up as she went. And there's nothing that's more freeing than that, just being able to make up whatever over a song. And but you understand that exists under certain parameters. It has to. Again, the first thing is we have to all play in the same key. If we make a decision that the song is, we're playing the song in the key of G, the person improvising, doing this free thing where they're making something up over the song, they can't make a decision, well, I want to do this in B flat. That would sound horrendous for everyone. You see, that's a rule that everyone has to make a decision. We're going to live by this standard. You also have to play at the same tempo. You see, there are all kinds of standards like that in order to experience the freedom of functioning together and creating this beautiful music. In order to do that, you have to make a decision. We're going to live by these certain principles. And if you don't, it is a disaster. But you see, if you live by those standards, you experience this amazing freedom together in creating this beauty. And you see, that is exactly how things work in our lives. That God has created you. It says Christ Jesus set you free. He came to give you freedom. But what he did not do is come to give you this attitude or disposition where you say, I will now do whatever I want, however I want, and nobody else will tell me anything. You see, he came to show you the standards that are set in place by God so that you can experience the most freedom. That is what his intentions are for you. But you have to do it according to his principles. You see, over and over, God's word presents true freedom and greatness of life as the result of a willingness to deny self, to humbly live as a servant, and to elevate others above self. And we see over and over then the scriptural imperatives calling us to deny self in favor of God and other people. Living this out can never bypass the discipline of submission. Living out the principles of Jesus that are meant for our freedom can never bypass the discipline of submission. We're going to look at a few scriptures then that talk about this submission. There are many, many more that we could look at today. We have time for just a few. James chapter 4, starting at verse 1. James 4, starting at verse 1, it says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." You see, in all of that, the elevation of self. That's what he's talking about here. In verse 4, he goes on. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit because the Spirit he has caused to dwell within us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble." It says then, here is the remedy to all of these things. In verse 7, he says, "Submit yourselves then to God." The remedy to all of this, all of the distortion of life, all of the discord and struggle that comes in humans elevating self, he says, the remedy for this in verse 7 is submit yourself to God. "Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you." You see, all of this that he outlines here, this arguing and fighting, come from these human desires raging within us. Things we want for ourselves, things we feel entitled to. These things cause discord within us and in the people around us. And he says then, the way to solve this is to submit yourself to God, meaning to allow him to be your master and your pattern for living. Understand again what this word submit means. It means to arrange under, to subordinate, or to put into subjection. He's saying here, the remedy to all of these issues with the elevation of self and the discord it causes with everybody around you, the remedy to this is to arrange yourself under God, to make a decision to subordinate yourself under him, to put yourself under subjection to God. You see, first and foremost, before we can live in submission to each other, we have to arrange ourselves under God as our master and as our pattern for life. You see, Romans 13:1, the Apostle Paul said this about the ways that we interact with the world. He said, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." He says, let everyone be subject or submit. Different versions say the word submit. Same Greek word. He says, let everyone be subject or submit to the governing authorities. What that means is you and I should not live in rebellion against the government without good cause. We'll talk about that in a moment. But in general, he says, God has ordained that there would be government systems to try to manage the things of men. He says that the people of God need to submit to it. I understand that's not a popular thing to say. It wasn't popular when I thought I needed to say it. But it's in the Word of God. It says that we ought to submit. And again, we'll talk about the caveats to that in a few moments. We'll get there. He's saying, arrange or subordinate yourself under governing authorities. We find this in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting verse 18. He's talking about those who have found themselves in a life of slavery. He says, slaves in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves under your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. You understand what he's saying there? Now, I understand what's happening here. But he's talking about people that have had to come to this place in life where they have to give themselves to somebody else in slavery. I understand the people he was writing to. Now, you and I have systems of government that provide a social safety net. If you can't make it, the government generally is able to provide some things for you. They didn't have that then. It wasn't a thing. So if somebody wasn't able to provide for themselves, what did they do? They had to give themselves to somebody as a slave. It's just what the world was like at that time. And he's saying, the Apostle Peter is saying to these people that have found themselves in that miserable circumstance, he's saying, the best thing that you can do here is still to fear God. He says, in reverent fear of God, submit or arrange yourself under, subordinate yourself under your master, even if he's harsh. Not many people want to hear that. But the point of what he is saying is that what happens in your spirit when you are willing even to submit to somebody that's harsh with you in this terrible circumstance, what happens, what God does in cultivating the culture of heaven in your heart when you're willing to submit to those who even treat you poorly, far outweighs you trying to assert yourself in this moment. You see, Peter's trying to convey this long-term vision that your life consists of more than this moment where you find yourself in this difficult moment of slavery, but what God is trying to do in you now is to cultivate within you the culture of heaven. He is trying to cultivate your soul for eternity. And it goes on, we find here in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5, starting in verse 21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Understand the standards that he is laying out here for a marriage relationship. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Again, that word submit means to arrange yourself or subordinate yourself under. This is the standard that he is laying out here for a wife in a marital relationship. Submit, arrange yourself under your husband. Now, men, don't get too excited. Understand that in this, we find no hint of men established in a domineering position over his wife. That is not what this is saying. A man's position as the head of a home does not set him up to treat his wife or his children, for that matter, as slaves who are to do whatever he says, whenever he says. That is not the relationship that is being established here. Understand, men, your wife is to arrange herself under you. But men, when you made a decision to make a covenant with your wife before God in marriage, you were also committing yourself to be a steward of a sacred relationship in which another human being is called to arrange herself under you. A child of God created in his image, called to arrange herself or subordinate herself under you. But it goes on, it says, here is the standard for you, men. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, a wife is supposed to arrange herself under you. But I would contend that's a lot easier than the standard that is set out there for men. He says, men, you ought to love your wife as Christ loved the church and sacrificed, gave all that he is for his church. He held nothing back from the church. He gave the fullness of who he is to the church. And he was willing to serve the church even to death. You see, that is what the Apostle Paul is saying that a woman ought to arrange herself under. Now, women, we're not, what we're saying here, we don't have time to go through this whole marriage thing today. But women, we're not saying to you that you analyze your man and figure out if he's doing this perfectly, then I'll arrange myself under him. No, that's not what it says. First of all, because he's not going to do it perfectly. But the point is, overall here, a mutual submission. Understand how it begins in verse 21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, the point of this is each person, in the end, is subordinating themselves to each other. The point of this is in a marriage relationship, there is no room for the elevation of self. It is a service and submission to one another, following the pattern that you see in Jesus. Again, that pattern is here in Philippians 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Meaning, again, he didn't use his position to elevate himself. It says, rather, he made himself nothing. When is the last time you have thought in any relationship with any people, I want to make myself nothing so that I can elevate the other person? You see, that's what he's saying that Jesus did here. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. You see, the Word of God, there are many more examples we could go through that teach that the people of God are to be submissive, but to be submissive to one another. You see, as the pastor of this church, I am still called to be submissive to you. And in the same way, you're called to be submissive to the people who are in leadership in this church. But it's a mutual submission. And it is bound together in sacrificial love. You see, that I am willing to give you the best of what I have. And see, in the same way, everyone in the congregation is called to give the best of what you have for your brothers and sisters in Jesus. It is a mutual submission bound together in love. Now again, understand that we are called to be submissive to God and each other. There is no mistaking that. It's clear in God's word. That is the standard for you and I, is to be submissive to each other. But understand also that there are moments when a human, like an abusive spouse or an institution, like a godless government, becomes destructive. We see this illustrated in the apostles. And we find again, as we read, that the apostle Paul said to the Romans that we ought to be submissive or arrange ourselves under the governing authorities. But we also find other moments in the Word of God where Paul and the other apostles are in active rebellion against the authority of the government. They're not contradicting themselves. Richard Foster said this in this book, Celebration of Discipline. He said, "The apostles understood that submission reaches the end of its tether when it becomes destructive." Submission reaches the end of its tether when it becomes destructive. You see, what I am telling you is that in relationships of abuse and those kind of things where it's actively destructive, you are not called to simply be a doormat in those situations. You stand in truth. If it's a government system, if it is a marriage relationship, if it's abusive, you get out of that situation. But as far as you can, you submit until you can't any longer. You see, the standard overall, Jesus said, this should characterize his disciples. Matthew 16:24. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me.'" Now, how seriously do we take that? He says, if you want to actually be my disciple, it requires you to deny self, meaning that you would deny this human ambition and desire, constant desire to elevate self. That is to be denied. And you would take up the cross and follow Jesus. You see, this ultimately leads us to a life of submission. Though I am free in Jesus, love compels me to arrange myself under other humans, actively elevating them over myself as I follow the same pattern that Jesus lived. Richard Foster said this. He said, "Christ not only died a cross death, he lived a cross life." Christ not only died a cross death, he lived a cross life. Understand what he's saying there is Christ didn't live in a way that led him up to a cross, but he lived a crucified life as he walked through this earth. In the same way, you and I are called to bear a cross on a daily basis, meaning that every day I would make a decision to crucify self. Everything within me that wants to elevate me, that I would make a decision to crucify that. And a cross is merciless. And you see, in the same way, we should be merciless to those human desires within us that would seek to elevate me over others. But you see, it takes self-discipline to live a cross life, actively denying self and allowing the love of Jesus that has been expressed to you to compel you then to be submissive to those around you. Mandy and Joyce are going to come as we begin to close. A man named Malcolm Muggeridge that said this, said, "There are terrible consequences following any human who establishes his own ego on the throne of his heart, rather than allowing the cross to be enthroned in his heart. The cross symbolizing the daily crucifixion of ego." I said again, there are terrible consequences, and we see this all around us in the earth. There are terrible consequences following any human who establishes his own ego on the throne of his heart, rather than allowing the cross to be enthroned in his heart. The cross symbolizing the daily crucifixion of ego, or self, or self-importance, or self-centeredness. You see, Jesus, though he was God, made a decision to make himself nothing for you and I. And in the same way, we, as Martin Luther said, are the most free creatures that exist. and we're subject to none. But also, the love of Jesus binds us to be subject to everyone. And what you will find then is as we live a life of freedom in my spirit, but a life here in this earth that is bound to everyone around me in service to them, that is where you will actually find freedom. All kinds of people in this earth have tried to find freedom by storing up things and doing things and going places. It hasn't worked. I'm sure you can attest to that in your own life. You can do a lot of things, go a lot of places, buy a lot of things. But ultimately, the joy that it brings you doesn't last very long. But you see, Jesus modeled a life where we can actually find true freedom that every human is searching for. And it is found in a life of service, a life of denying self, and a life of elevating other people over myself. Lord, we thank you today for your goodness, your love. We thank you again for the opportunity to be in this place, to look into your word. Father, we pray that your word would be established within us, that you would cultivate within us the culture of heaven. And the pattern that Jesus has shown us for life, Father, that we would commit ourselves to that. That we would make ourselves nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, humbling ourselves to deny self and to elevate others. Father, we thank you for the freedom that can be found in that. We pray that you would help us to be diligent in seeking that, that we would be disciplined in developing this submission, this submissive disposition in our lives. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness and all that you will do as we walk with you. In your name we pray, amen.